We shall now turn to the chapter which we read, Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, and we shall read again at verse 11. Luke 15, verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. We usually call this parable the prodigal son. But it's not simply about one son. There are here two sons. So you could say it's the parable of the two sons. But then it's not really about the two sons either. Really, this parable is about a man who had two sons. It's about the father. A better title for this parable would be The Amazing Father. To get the key for understanding this parable, we turn to verses 1 and 2 of the chapter. We're told, then drew near unto him, to Jesus, the publicans and sinners, for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. It's in that context that Jesus gave to us the three parables which are in this chapter. And what is the context? It's one of the Pharisees looking at Jesus and saying, this man who claims to be a teacher, a rabbi, a master, a prophet sent from God, this man who even claims to be the Messiah, see who he associates with. Think of the people that he's mixing with, publicans and sinners. He sits down with them. How shameful, how disgraceful. Really, what we have here is the context of honor and shame in New Testament times. And it's really not that different in the Middle East today. When a religious Jew, when a Hasidic Jew, a Pharisee type Jew, when their son becomes a Christian, what happens? The son is thrown out of the family. It's regarded as no longer a son because he has brought shame upon the family. You would have read in the evangelistic issue of The Witness concerning a Muslim man who was converted. He had been a teacher in a prestigious Islamic university in Egypt. And then he was converted to Christianity. And you remember his father took a gun and tried to kill his son. His son had brought shame upon the family. When you look at the situation in Iraq today, what do you see? It's the same context of honor and shame. A Shiite man is killed. The Shiite family take revenge upon the Sunnis. And then the Sunnis take counter revenge on the Shiites. The honor of the family must be maintained. Blood has to be shed for the sake of the family's honor. Just this last week, we were hearing on the news, weren't we, about a grandmother who has been convicted of killing her daughter-in-law. A woman of Indian descent. You remember how this daughter-in-law had been seeking a divorce. And so it was arranged that she should go out to India, where she was killed. You see, she was seen as having brought shame upon the family. And having brought shame upon the family, she had to be put to death. And so when we come back to the context in the scriptures here, what do we find? We find these Pharisees so proud, so full of themselves and their own importance. They were very concerned as they walked down through the marketplaces that people would greet them and say, Rabbi, Master, that people would bow to them and honor them. They wanted people to look up to them. And how terrible it was to see Jesus associating with publicans and sinners. If Jesus is somebody great and somebody important, he should have nothing to do with these wretched, hell-deserving sinners. The Pharisees, they were a better class of people. They were the people who were sure to go to heaven. And these sinners were despised and lost and rejected on the way to hell. And no respectable person who honored themselves should have anything to do with them. So there you have the context then for this parable. So let's look then at the parable in this context of honor and shame. We have here, first of all, a disgraceful son. He comes to his father and he says, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. What exactly is he saying? He's saying to his father, Father, I can't wait till you're dead. I want the inheritance now. It was normal practice that the inheritance, two parts of it went to the firstborn, a double portion, and then the rest of the sons would get one portion each. In this case, there were two sons. So the oldest would get 2/3, and the younger fellow, he wants his 1/3 of the inheritance now. He cannot wait. What disgraceful words to say to his father, even if he thought it. It would be disgraceful enough. But to actually say to his father, I wish you were dead. Give me my part of the family inheritance now. The fifth commandment says, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. There's no honor here. Rather, disrespect. There's no love. What a horrible son. And you notice what he does when he gets the portion of goods. He immediately leaves home. What a shame that was in itself. To walk out of the family home, the loving home, to leave it behind. How terrible to say, I don't want anything more to do with my family and with my home. And then we're told that he went into a far country to get away from all restraints, from all who would know him. But there's something more in it. A far country. He had been brought up in the Holy Land, in the Promised Land, in the land of Israel. And he departs from Israel and he goes to the Gentiles, to a far country. What a disgrace, what a shame for anyone to leave the best place on earth, the promised land, the land that belonged to God, the land where God dwelt, to turn his back upon it and go to a Gentile country. And there we're told that he wasted his money in riotous living. A waster. What a disgrace to his family. To waste the family money. To waste the hard-earned inheritance. To be a waster. And he wasted it in riotous living. What would that be? Well, we can imagine. In our day, it would be drink and drugs and gambling and partying. And no doubt it wasn't that different in these days. Drink and all that goes with it. Overindulgence in it. And partying and gambling. He wasted his substance in riotous living. Verse 30 tells us that he was involved also with harlots. Sexual immorality is bad enough. Marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. But it's not just immorality. It's prostitutes. And it's Gentile prostitutes. It's uncleanness on top of uncleanness. What shame this young man brought upon his family. What a disgraceful son he was. To wish his father dead. To go and waste the family money. To live such a horrid life. Leaving the land of Israel behind and going to the Gentiles and spending his money on prostitutes. I wonder if you've been a prodigal son or a prodigal daughter. Have there been things in your life which have brought shame and grief and sadness and sorrow to your father and mother? To your grandparents. I wonder if there are things in your life which, if your parents knew, it would hurt them greatly. Have you been a prodigal? Have you been a waster? Have you been a sinner? A filthy sinner? Have you been baptized in the name of Christ and in that way a member of his church and carried the name of Christ with you into sin and into disgrace and into shame? What a terrible thing to do as somebody who has been set apart for the Lord to go into sinful and wicked behavior with the name of Christ written on your forehead. A disgraceful son. But secondly, I want you to notice a disgraceful father. A disgraceful father. Have you ever thought about this? How disgraceful this father would have looked in the eyes of the Pharisees. Here was a son who came to him with such a disrespectful, with such a foolish, with such a wicked request. And what does the father do? Does he beat his son? Does he punish him? Does he discipline him? Does he throw him out of the house? Does he say he wants to have nothing more to do with him? Does he take him to the elders of the village so that they will stone him to death? No. But he just gives in to his son's request. What a soft father. What a disgraceful and shameful father. How tolerant God is of you and me. We come to him with our foolish requests and we desire this and that. This to satisfy our lusts, that to satisfy our pride. And he gives us what we desired, but he sends leanness to our souls. That's what happened to the children of Israel in the wilderness. When they grumbled and murmured against God, demanding this and that and the next thing. And God gave them what they desired, but sent leanness, sent spiritual poverty to them. Yes, God is very tolerant of us. He gives us so much. Here we're told about the Father, that he gave his Son the money. And of course he wouldn't have ready money. In those days, wealth was in land. So the land had to be sold. The land was the land that had been handed down from generations. It was the family silver, the family inheritance. And we're told not many days after, the Son gathered all together and went his way. Not many days. So how could it be that in not many days the Son had his wallet of money? Surely the land must have been sold at cut price. And sold at cut price, again, would be a very disgraceful thing, would it not? For the father to sell the inheritance at less than it was worth, not many days after. How wasteful God is to you and me. This morning we were hearing about God and about the justice of God, and a very interesting picture was drawn for us. The minister was talking about a siege. And how in a siege, the army that was trying to capture the town would cut off all supplies of food and of water and the provisions that were essential for that town. But God's dealings with us are so different. He lays siege, as it were, and then he throws into the town food and clothes and drink and money and everything good. How amazing God is. Romans 2 says, the goodness of God leadeth to repentance. God is so kind to us. He blesses us so richly. He pours down upon us gift upon gift upon gift, so that we will be persuaded by his love and kindness to turn to him and trust in him and love him and follow him. What do you do with the goodness of God? Think of how God has blessed you in the home that he's given you, blessed you in the family he's given you, blessed you in the wealth he has given you. The fact that you have food and clothes and so many of the good things of life. And do you take it all for granted as your right? Does the goodness of God lead you to repentance? A disgraceful father. In the eyes of the Pharisees, he was such. They wanted a God of justice, who would punish all publicans and sinners. They wanted a father who would be harsh with a prodigal. A real father, a proper father, a harsh father, an honourable father, protecting the honour of the family. But here, there's a disgraceful father who appears so weak, so terribly kind. Thirdly, we have here a repentant son. A repentant son. He wastes all his money, brings disgrace upon the family, brings poverty to himself, ends up in the gutter. But then, what then? There's a famine in that country. It's bad enough to be short of money, but if you've got a job, at least you can earn some more. Or if there's social security, then there's some hope of getting some subsistence from social security. But if there's no job, and if there's no social security, and there's no money, what then? This man, when he had his loads of money, he had lots of friends. If you go into a pub with lots of money, and you're buying drinks for everyone, you'll have loads of friends. But who wants to be the friend of a beggar? If somebody's got nothing, nobody wants to be their friend then. Here's this man. He's in poverty. And the friends that he had forsake him, leave him. And there he is on his own. And no man gives food to him. And so, what will he do? He thinks to himself. He joins himself to a citizen of that country and goes in and he sends him into the field to feed swine. He does some voluntary work in the hope that somebody will give him food. Surely if he works and looks after the pigs, then he'll be given something for it. But no man gave to him. And there he was in the lowest of the low position. He had started off so wealthy, the son of a wealthy farmer. He had started off with loads of money. And you can imagine him with his big cars. You can imagine him with his beautiful designer clothes. You can imagine him with all the latest equipment that he had. You can imagine him going round with the money, buying the best of food and the best of restaurants and hotels. You can imagine what he drank and how he lived. All the partying, all the fun. And now here he is, hungry, looking at the pigs, eating husks, and wishing he could eat the husks too. If it was food that he could eat, he would have joined in the trough with the pigs, eating it. But there was no way that he could chew the husks. They were too hard for him. He couldn't digest them. He would fain have filled his belly with the pods that the pigs did eat. And he came to his senses. John Piper, the American pastor, theologian, he has an interesting poem called The Prodigal's Sister. And he says that the prodigal, it wasn't just the prodigal and the older brother that were in the family, there was also a sister. And this sister kept in touch with the prodigal, kept writing letters, kept, as it were, making phone calls, kept sending messages, kept reminding him of the father's house, reminding him of their love, pleading with him to return. Indeed, she went to the far country and she spoke to him and told him about the plenty that there was in her father's house so that he would come back. And it's a wonderful thing to be a sister to a prodigal son or a prodigal daughter. It's a wonderful thing to keep in touch, and it's so important to be loving, even to those who go astray and go far astray. Never cut them off. Always keep in touch. Always keep reminding them of love, reminding them of the Father's house, reminding them of the gospel, reminding them of salvation. But friends, we don't have to introduce the prodigal sister here. He didn't need a sister to remind him. He had a conscience. Conscience is a wonderful thing. Conscience tells us when we do things that are wrong. And it's so important when children are young to educate their conscience, to teach their conscience, so that as they grow older, their conscience will witness against their sins. He had a conscience to teach him, but he had more than that. He also had pain as a teacher, the pain of hunger. Pain can be a great teacher. Illness can be a great teacher. Bereavement can be a great teacher. Divorce can be a great teacher. Broken hearts. Yes, trouble can and often does bring a person to their senses. How often in times of trouble people turn to God. When all is going well, when people have their health and their strength and their prosperity, how easy it is for them to forget God. I wonder, has God come into your life with a hard blow at this time? And is he speaking to you and calling upon you to repent of your sins and be converted? Beware, if you do not listen to the hard blow, maybe a harder blow will come to bring you to repentance. So there's the prodigal sitting amongst the pigs, and his conscience is telling him what he did wrong. And the pain of hunger is telling him that he did wrong. And he came to himself and he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread in plenty, have food, and I have nothing. I'm dying of hunger. I'll go back to my father and I'll confess my sin. I'll tell him that I did wrong. I'll tell him I'm no more worthy to be called a son. But make me one of his hired servants. And then, as a hired servant, I'll work for him and I'll give every penny I earn to him and I'll pay him back for the inheritance that I've wasted. That was his intention. But how foolish. How could he possibly, on a hired labourer's salary, pay back the great inheritance that he had squandered? It just couldn't be done. It's laughable. But that's the human heart, isn't it? Legalism. I'll go back. I'll go back to my father's house and I'll do this and I'll do that and I'll start praying and I'll start reading my Bible and I'll start going to church and I'll go to the prayer meetings and I'll do good works and I'll help people and I'll keep the Sabbath day and I'll do this and I'll do that and I'll do the next thing and I'll pay God back for all I've done wrong. And it can't be done. But as we were hearing this morning, when you have done your best works, all that you have done is your duty. You are an unprofitable servant. We are to keep God's commandments every moment of every day from the moment we are born into the world till we die. It is our duty to love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and strength and mind. That's our duty. And to love our neighbour as ourselves. That's our duty. And we are to do that all our days. So it's not just a matter of starting doing it halfway through your life and thinking that that's going to pay for the first half. No. You can't pay for sin by doing your duty. Your duty has to be done all the time. Legalism. The repentant son. He decides to return to the Father's house. But then, fourthly, we have here a more disgraceful father. He sees his son while he's still a great way off. It would appear that he was on the lookout for him. Always looking out the window to see if he would come, hoping and praying for his return. And when he sees him, what does he do? He says to himself, I'll hide myself from him. And when he comes, I won't see him. I'll do what David did. Remember when Absalom murdered Amnon and fled to the land of Gera, and then he came back home. David wouldn't see him for 2 years. Wouldn't see his face. I'll punish him. I'll beat him. I'll disgrace him. I'll get him to work really hard. And I'll get him to be really sorry for what he did wrong. And after he has suffered a long time, and after he's gone through a lot of hardship and a lot of beatings and a lot of misery and trouble, then maybe I'll be reconciled to him. That's what the Pharisee would have done. He would have given the prodigal a real hard time when he came back. But you notice the father here, disgraceful in the eyes of the Pharisees. The father here, when he sees his son, he doesn't stop a moment, but he runs to meet him. And in those days, the father would have been wearing a robe down to his feet. And when the Pharisees went through the market, they glided along with their robes covering their feet, and they wouldn't show their legs to anyone. It was considered to be shameful or disgraceful. Even the priests in the temple, standing in pools of blood, offering sacrifices, their robes would be trailing in these pools of blood. But you can't run with robes down to the ground. The picture we have here is of this man picking up his robes, forgetting the idea of what was honorable or respectable, and running as fast as he could, and throwing his arms round his son, and not just giving him one kiss, but beginning to kiss him, and keeping on kissing him all over. This son, who was smelly and dirty, smelling of pigs, so filthy, so unclean, such a wretched son. What a disgraceful father. And then, look at what he says. The son says to his father, Father, I have sinned against thee. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. And the father pays no attention. He says to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Why the best robe? Surely any clothes would do for this man who was dressed in rags. But oh no, it must be the best robe. And a ring. Put a ring on his finger. Luxury, isn't it? A ring. Yes, put a ring on his finger. Put shoes on his feet. He won't be going with bare feet. No, no. Shoes on his feet. And kill the fatted calf. Not just give him a good meal of bread. The prodigal would have been happy with any food. But kill the fatted calf which was being kept for a special time of celebration. What is this? Surely this father is rewarding the son who was a prodigal and who went astray so much. No. This is the love, isn't it? It's a picture of the love of God. How willing he is to receive sinners. How he stretches out his arms. All day long I stretch out mine arms to a disobedient and gainsaying people. To a rebellious people, to a filthy people, a wicked people, a hell-deserving people. All day long I stretch out my arms, he says. What a wonderful God we have. How rich he is in mercy. How he delights to save. Oh friends, he is willing to receive you. More willing to receive you than you are to come to him. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the kind of God we have. He's so rich in mercy, so full of love, so gracious, so pardoning. How wonderful He is. I suppose you'll have heard the story of John Newton. John Newton, who was a sailor, a slave trader, and eventually was converted and became a minister and was the author of the famous hymn, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. Well, John Newton, his mother died when he was a young boy. She had been a godly woman. She had taught him as best she could, but she died. And in his teens, John Newton became very rebellious, became a real prodigal son. He went off to sea. He got involved in all kinds of wickedness. And eventually his wickedness left him a slave to slaves in Africa. Such poverty. His father kept in touch, kept concern for him, kept sending messages to other sailors to look out for him. Eventually, he was rescued. And coming home in the ship, some miles west of Ireland, he encountered a terrific storm. It seemed that the ship was going down. For 12 hours, he labored at the pumps till he was exhausted. And then he went to bed for an hour and was roused and taken and lashed to the ship's wheel. And there at the ship's wheel, he said, seeing a watery grave in front of him, for the first time in his life, he cried out to the Lord for mercy. And as he put it himself, God heard the cry of the raven. It was like a raven's cry. This prodigal son, but oh rejoice, amazing grace of God that saved a wretch like me. Do you know that amazing grace yourself? Have you ever experienced it? Are you rejoicing in it? This Father, more wonderful than any other Father, this amazing Father, disgraceful in the eyes of the Pharisees, but oh, what a Father, what a loving, forgiving Father, and how willing to receive the returning prodigal. Are you a prodigal son or a prodigal daughter tonight? Will you not return to Him? Will you not pray to Him for mercy? Will you not come to Him so that He will clothe you, so that He will put shoes on your feet and a ring on your finger, so that there will be rejoicing in heaven tonight over a sinner repenting? But then there's one son, one other son in this parable too, and we must mention him. The good son who shames his father. The good son who dishonors his father. In many ways, he was the ideal son, wasn't he? There he was, so obedient. He was with his father. He was working in the fields. He was living an honest, respectable life. He was doing his best, as it were. Hard working. Working for the family, working for the inheritance. He was such a good son, right there with his father. But was he really such a good son? Was he not like the Pharisees? Because in his heart was resentment. In his heart was anger. I've done all this for you. Think of all I've done for you, he says to his father. Lo, these many years do I serve thee. What good has it done me? Neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. Yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. What an ungrateful father you are. How unkind you have been as a father. All I have done for you. And you've never done anything for me. What a terrible attitude towards a loving father. But in his heart, you see, an unregenerate heart. You see, we can be so respectable and good living. We can be so upright and so highly thought of by the community and even by the church, and never be born again, and never really love God. Do you really love God? Do you really appreciate God? Do you praise Him? Do you delight in God? Do you enjoy God? Are you passionate about God? Or are you just in drudgery, doing your duty? Lo, these many years do I serve thee. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. Full of resentment, full of hatred for his brother, full of hatred for his father. How he shames his father. A son, what kind of son of such a loving father? He's got no love in his heart. He's got no sweetness in his heart. He's got no grace, no forgiveness in his heart. All he's got is self-righteousness and pride. Pride in himself and in his own good works. Son, thou art ever with me. All that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. The elder brother was just like the Pharisees. They thought they were so good, and they despised the publicans and sinners, and they had no forgiveness for them. They had no gospel for the sinner. But there is a gospel for sinners. A wonderful gospel. There are glad tidings of great joy. There's a message for the whole world, and it's this. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Think of it. God so loved the world. This horrid, wicked world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What a God who so loved. God's immeasurable love, God's amazing grace, he gives to us his Son. God spared not his own Son. How lavish has been the provision for us. He has killed the fatted calf. Oh, friends, that you and I could appreciate what God has done for us. Oh, that we would love him. Oh, that we would trust in him. Oh, that we would be concerned to honor him. Oh, that we would be concerned to make him known and to tell others about his grace and love and forgiveness. So where do you stand tonight? Have you come back to your father's house? Have you made your peace with God Are your sins forgiven? Is there a banquet being prepared for you in heaven? Or are you still in the far country? And you don't have to be an outward prodigal. You can be an elder brother, very good living and respectable, but just as surely on the way to hell. Is that the sort of person you are tonight? Respectable, upright, church going, and hell going. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will you die? Why will you die when there is life with God? Let's pray. O Lord our God, we pray that Thou wouldst bless Thine own word to our soul. That Thou wouldst enable us to grasp the glorious message of the Scriptures, that we would be thrilled by its wonderful teaching, the way it presents to us the justice of God and the love of God, the wrath of God and the grace of God. We praise Thee, Lord, that Thou art rich in mercy unto all that call upon Thee. And that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So help us each one to seek Thee and to find Thee, for Jesus' sake.